While Karen's coming down front, I want to say it's great to see you guys this morning, and I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to 2 Chronicles 34. Come up here, baby. 2 Chronicles 34, 29 through 33. 2 Chronicles 34, 29 through 33. So if you have your Bible, open it up or turn it on and go there. And by the way, if you're here today and you don't have your own copy of the Bible, we'd like to give you one. And so as you leave today, just walk by the information table out in the lobby. There's a stack of Bibles there. And you can stop and talk to someone there if you want to, but you don't have to. You don't have to ask, hey, are these the free Bibles? If the Bibles are there, they're yours, and you take them. It's just our gift to you. Now, guys, and I don't mean this in the generic sense. I mean, like, the men in the room who are married. And I realize that you may have your wife sitting next to you, so be kind of careful here. Does your wife have the look? You know what I mean? Well, there could be several different kinds of looks, but I mean like the look when you know you're in trouble or you've done something you shouldn't do. You know the look, right? Well, when it comes, you might find this hard to believe, but I'm pretty particular about my clothes. And Karen and sometimes Annie, they do about all the laundry at the house, but I pack my own bags. You know, if I'm going out of town, I like to know that I've got my favorite underwear or my favorite t-shirts or whatever. I want to know where they are. I want to make sure I've got everything. I don't want to be on a plane and think, oh man, did I have this? Or because I packed it, I know if I have it or if I don't. Karen doesn't lay my clothes out or anything like that, but usually on Sunday mornings, I already have my clothes laid out so she can, you know what I'm wearing. She doesn't say, don't wear this, wear this, but she has some idea. And every now and again, because I'm a major creature of habit, like if I have a shirt that I like, man, I could wear it every day, and it's fine with me. And in fact, the only reason I do change shirts like that is because I don't want everybody around me to get bored. But I'm just like that. And so every now and again, Karen will say, Jimmy, you wore that shirt last weekend. So I'll pick something else out. Well, on Sunday mornings, we come to church separately. She has a Sunday morning meeting with her team. I have a Sunday morning meeting with my team. And this morning, she left a little earlier than I did. So she didn't see what I was wearing. But I knew immediately I was in trouble. When she came back to my office, she gave me the look. Because of the shorts, yeah. Not that I don't wear shorts to church. I mean, in the spring, the summer, and the fall, I'll wear shorts at the. But not, yeah, not the gym shorts.
Like, where's it going?
She said, you know, what if they're first time visitors at church? What are they going to think? And I said, honey, eventually they're going to know me anyway. I'll wear some shorts to church, but yeah, I don't normally wear gym shorts. But they're not Nike. They're not knockoff. They're Nikes. Is that not okay? So I feel like just so I wouldn't get in trouble when I get home later today from the game, especially if the Panthers don't pull this one out, I thought I would go ahead and break that ice with you guys now. This was not Karen's idea for me to wear these gym shorts. She would have talked me out of it, but here I am. And is it okay? All right, so now I don't have to worry about you cutting a hole through me by glaring at. Okay, all right. It's already passed. Yeah. All right, thank you. And isn't she pretty? Isn't she pretty? Man, I'm telling you right now, she is pretty. Most people, when they meet my wife, they're really surprised. I guess they expect my wife to, you know, have a horn growing out of her forehead or something like that. They're surprised when they see such a pretty girl with a ugly guy like me. But I love you. Thank you for letting me embarrass you to save my rear end later. Just so you know, I've shook every hand I could possibly shake before the 9 o'clock service and in between these last two services. Because when this service is over, I'm going to Bank of America, okay? So I don't want you, especially if you're a first-time guest, thinking, "Wow, where did the preacher go? He just slipped away." It's a daddy-daughter date. Annie's going with me to the game today. I don't know how she keeps doing that. She must have something on James and Karen that I don't know about, but she wrestled a ticket away from them, so we're going to be going to the game today. But anyway, one more time, go Panthers. Go Panthers. All right. So we're in a message, aren't we? I need to be preaching right now. Today we're actually going to finish a two-part message that we started last week. And with this message, we're kicking off a series that is called Next Level Living. And we're talking about a man from the Old Testament named Josiah. Say that name with me, Josiah. Well, Josiah became the king of Israel when he was only 26 years old, and he ruled for 36 years. His great-grandfather, and this is an important piece of information, his great-grandfather's name was Hezekiah. Here's why that's important. Hezekiah was the last good king in Israel until Josiah came to power. So there's two generations of kings between Hezekiah and Josiah, and you could think of it as those two kings, those two generations are the son and grandson of Hezekiah, or you can think, well, it was the father and grandfather of Josiah. Same thing. But what you need to know about these two kings that lead for two generations is that they were wicked. I mean wicked. They made it illegal for people to worship Yahweh, the true and living God. They banned the scriptures and even had many of the scriptures destroyed. And the tabernacle or the temple where people would go to worship God was bricked up so that people just had no chance to go in to the place where God's presence resided. So not only did they keep people from worshiping the true and living God, these two kings encouraged people to worship false gods, and they allowed false idols to come into the kingdom. And you just need to know, like if we were Jewish people or if we were Jewish Christians, this is the part where we would go, "Ooh, that's really bad." Because the first word of the 10 words, the first commandment of the 10 commandments is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." I don't have the time to fully describe to you the evil of these men and the evil that they brought into the kingdom of Israel. It was a dark period. But listen, that's not the end of the story. Because it's in the midst of that darkness that Josiah, a 26-year-old man, and so for our young people in the room, this was a 26-year-old man, not an old man, not an old seasoned politician who had all the right connections necessarily, but this is a 26-year young man who decided to make a difference. And he became king, and he began massive reforms in Jerusalem. But listen, he didn't start with the sewer system in Israel. He didn't start working on the economy. He didn't start out by destroying all of his old enemies. He didn't start working on better plans to have a better road system in Israel. His reforms were spiritual in nature. He sent contractors to the temple to start tearing down the blocks that had walled the temple up and walled the people out. When they were inside, you know, in the providence of God, once these men had gone into the temple, they found that after the priest had been ordered out of the temple, on their way out, one of the priests apparently had taken the scrolls, the Pentateuch, and hid them away in the walls, hoping that one day they would be rediscovered and people again would turn to the true and living God. The world around Josiah was spiritually dark. But Josiah brought light into the darkness because he made the decision that he was going to live his life in obedience toward God. He makes five decisions in the passage that we're looking at today. I gave you two of them last week. I'm going to give you the other three today. But first, I want us to again read 2 Chronicles 34, 29 through 33. Are you with me? Everybody still awake? Listen, I just want to tell you, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. My grandpa was a Southern Baptist preacher for most of his life. If you ask me what I am, I'll tell you that I'm a preacher, a Baptist preacher, and I'm going to preach some today. So I hope you're up for it. If you are, say amen. Preach it. All right, here we go. Verse 29. Then the king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the Levites, all the people, from the greatest to the least. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. And we would think of this as the Bible. They wouldn't have called it the Bible, but just so you have some idea. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. He promised to obey all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and he required everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. Why does he single out the people of Benjamin? Because they were a hard-headed group. Got any hard-headed people here today? Okay. That's you. The people of Jerusalem did so, renewing their covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. Verse 33. So Josiah removed all detestable idols from the entire land of Israel and required everyone to worship the Lord their God. And this, the rest of this verse here is almost like a footnote of his life. And this is a great thing to be said about a man or a woman of God. And throughout the rest of his lifetime, they did not turn away from the Lord, the God of their ancestors. That's a powerful story, isn't it? Just to remind you, if you were here last week, or to catch you up in case you were not here last week, I want to give you the first two decisions that Josiah made to take his life with God to the next level. And the first two decisions that you and I make if we're going to take our lives and our faith with God to the next level. The first thing that Josiah did, the first thing that you and I do, is he made a decision to take his life to the next level. It's just like we talked about last week on the first Sunday of the new year when we talked about New Year's resolutions. And by the way, 75% of 78% of all Americans who made New Year's resolutions have already given up on them. We usually give up in the first week. A small percentage of people ever accomplish their goals. But let me tell you something. The people that accomplish those goals, that accomplish their New Year's resolutions, they do so because first they made a decision. If you're going to take your life to the next level, if you're going to know God better in 2014, if you're going to live out God's full redemptive plan and purpose for your life, you're going to have to make the decision. God wants to take you there. But in a huge way, it really is up to you. It begins with a decision. The second decision that Josiah made, and the decision that we have to make, is he built his life and his kingdom on the Bible, on the Scriptures, on the Word of God. Josiah made the decision that he was not going to build his kingdom, or the kingdom of God. He was not going to lead the kingdom the way other kings of that time were leading their kingdoms. In most kingdoms of that time, and even times before and after, a law was based on the wish and the whim and the word of the king. And so Josiah, when he came to power, he could have said, hey, I'm the guy in charge now. I'm going to ignore God the way my father and grandfather ignored him. He could have just did away with the copy of the scriptures as they were brought to him after they had been found in the temple. But instead, he said, we're not going to ignore God. We're not going to pretend like God is not real. We're not going to pretend that we don't know what is in these scriptures. This is what God expects out of us as his covenant people, and this is the way we are going to live. Folks, listen to me. The reason that so many of us, when the storms of life come into our lives, when the hard things hit us or hit our families, the reason we are blown over and blown away and wiped out is because we have built our lives on the wrong things. So many of us have built our lives on lies and myths and legends and superstitions and the wisdom of this world. And if that's going to change, there's got to be some change. You got to stop that. You've got to build your life on the Word of God, the Bible. So, are you still with me? Now, let's get into today's message. You want to? Here's the third decision that Josiah made, and the third decision that you and I have to make if we're going to take our lives to the next level. And here it is. Write this in your notes. Decide to put God first in every area of your life. You've got to make the decision to put God first in every area of your life. Here's the way a lot of us approach life. We approach our life like it's a big pie. And we cut the pie up into pieces. And so we have a slice of pie that is our life that represents maybe our career, or one slice that represents our family, and one slice that represents the fun things that we do, our hobbies like sports or whatever. And then somewhere in the pie, we have a sliver that we give to God. And I'll be honest with you, for most people, it's a small piece at that. But God's not interested in that. And you need to know it. I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't tell you that God's not happy with that. He's not going to honor that fully. God is interested in your whole life. What Josiah and the people did once they found the scriptures is Josiah read them, and he knew that that's what was missing in his life. He took it to the people and read it to them. They knew it was what was missing in their lives as well. But instead of just reading it, instead of the people just hearing it, they put it into action. They acted upon the things that they read. They started making the changes. They started living in obedience toward God. And let me tell you what happened. Because they decided to be obedient to God and do what He said, rather than what the popular myth had been, no matter what two generations of leadership and tradition had given them, when they decided to live in obedience to God, God, for the first time in two generations of leaders, poured out a season of blessing on them that was just phenomenal. It was unprecedented. But God blessed them because they decided they were going to live in obedience toward God. Let me put it to you like this. If you want God to bless your life, you're going to have to put Him first. You don't have to raise your hand, because in a way I'm just flippantly or sarcastically asking this, but is there anybody here who does not want the blessing of God in their lives? We all do. But listen, for God to be able to bless your life, you're going to have to start doing what He says to do. You can't keep cutting up your life and offering God a little sliver and then a bigger sliver and a bigger piece and a bigger piece and a bigger piece. God wants to be first in your life. If you want God to bless your marriage, you're going to have to give Him first place in your marriage. If you want God to bless your career, you're going to have to give Him first place in your life and in your career. If you want God to bless your relationships, you're going to have to act godly in those relationships. You're going to have to give Him first priority in your life and in those relationships. If you want God to bless your business or bless your finances or bless your health, you're going to have to make Him the number one priority. God blesses when He is first. Period. See, for some of us in the room, we're like Benjamin. When you hear the preacher say, you're going to have to make God the number one priority in your life, you're going to have to put Him first, you're like, well, that's a deal breaker for me. It's your decision. But for those who are willing to listen, here's how Jesus puts it in Matthew 6:33. To seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, which means live according to His word, and He'll give you everything you need. That's what Josiah did. That's what the people of the kingdom of Israel did. And God blessed them. They did what God said to do. Here's the fifth decision. I'm sorry, the fourth decision. Decide to influence others toward God. I'm sure there's a better way of saying that, but that's the only way I could think to say it. Decide to influence others toward God. Joshua knew when he read the scriptures for himself that he couldn't just keep this to himself. He knew he had to share this with other people because he knew that's what was missing in his life, and he knew that's what was missing in the lives of the people he was leading. And so he required everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge as he did. Okay, now listen, this is where the application gets a little bit tricky. Josiah had a position in life that, far as I know, none of us have. Because I don't think there are any kings in here, are there? Any queens? Nobody head of a monarchy? I mean, maybe in your home, okay, but I mean out in the real world, most of us are not kings and queens. So the point is that you can't just go and make people follow God like Josiah did, at least outwardly. It just doesn't work like that. But what you can do is influence other people toward God. The last couple of days, God has given me some scriptures that I want to give you. They didn't make your notes, but if you're a note taker, write these verses down. You can look them up later. The one I want to look at right now is Colossians 4:5. Colossians 4:5. Here's what it says. Paul says to the church at Colossae, the Christians who are living there. So he's talking to the Christians that were in Colossae. He's talking to the Christians who are meeting right now at Rocky River Church in Concord, North Carolina. Live wisely among those who are not believers. So people who are outside of the fellowship, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. You know what that means? That means that God gives us opportunities to influence people toward God. In fact, I would say that Jesus puts people in your path every single day who do not know Him, yet they are opportunities for you to influence them toward Jesus, or listen, this is the scary part, or influence Him away from Jesus. Think about it like this. You may be the only person in your department that has a real relationship with the Lord. I'm not saying there are not religious people in your department. There very well may be. But you may be the only one who really knows Jesus. You may be the only one who really understands the Great Commission. You may be the only person in your family or your neighborhood, so far as you know. The only person in your club, the only person in your sphere of influence who knows Jesus and knows that we ought to be pointing people toward Jesus. But Jimmy, I don't want people to think I'm some kind of idiot. I don't want people to think that I'm a Jesus freak. Well, why not? Why not? I mean, you came to church this morning and you're wearing your Panthers jersey, or some of you have worn other jerseys, and that's fine too. But I mean, you don't have any problem letting people around you know that you're a Panthers fan or an Eagles fan or a Cowboys fan or a Redskins fan. I mean, Annie, because you know, I told you that me and Karen, a lot of times we have to come to church separately. Annie rode with me this morning. I see she's got her little Panther sticker back there on her face, but what we thought about is, hey, we could save a little bit of time and get into the game today if we just went ahead and put our claw marks on our face now. You know, just wear them to church. I don't have any problem. In fact, I want people to know that I'm a Panthers fan. I was having some lunch with a couple buddies this week at Zaxby's, and guy comes in and he's wearing a 49ers jersey and he's wearing 49ers warm-up pants and a 49ers toboggan. Is that what they call those things up north? Is it toboggan? Not the sled thing, but the... Okay, a stocking cap. Now, listen, he probably hadn't pulled those things out since last year. And until he wore them last year, he probably hadn't worn them since the 80s when Montana was the quarterback, or Young was the quarterback in the 40s. But listen, he came into Zaxby's because he had a statement to make. He wanted to let people know, hey, I'm a 49ers fan. Just like we want people to know today, hey, we're Panthers fans. We don't mind being a fool for the Panthers. We don't mind being freakish type fans for some rock stars or actors. I mean, we'll act a complete fool in a restaurant or on a street somewhere in New York or in Hollywood when we see some famous person and try to get their autograph. Yet we're called to serve the army of the Lord, and most of us are in the secret service. But I don't want you to act crazy. The truth is, I mean, there's enough of that out there already. I'm just trying to encourage you to be sold out to Jesus. And remember that we're supposed to be the light, not the heat. We're supposed to be the light in this dark world. There are lots of ways to influence people. I mean, I could give you a laundry list, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you one thing to do. Start being kind to people in the name of Jesus. Start being kind to people. help people, serve them. We live in a mean streets world. We live in a world where the culture is what's mine is mine and what's thine is mine if I can get it. Live counter-cultural. Be nice to people. Be kind to people. Your kindness will show people that there's something different about you. There's something different about your life. And I'm telling you that people will want to know what it is. Maybe not at first, but eventually they will. You read the story of the Good Samaritan. What attracted that woman ultimately to Jesus and what ultimately motivated her to ask Jesus her spiritual question is because Jesus was kind to her in a way that the people around her were not willing to be and not willing to treat her. Jesus treated her with respect. He treated her like a human being. And that's what made her say, "You're not like the other religious leaders I meet. There's something different about you." There ought to be something different about you. I posted a picture on Twitter and Facebook this past week that someone else had posted it. I didn't repost the whole article, just the picture, because it grabbed me. You know, pictures, they say, speak 1,000 words. And this book, I think, even more words than that. But it was a picture of a busy street in Cambodia. And there were people traveling along the road, people just walking around doing life. You know, it's a struggle for most people to live there anyway, or who live there. And right beside one of the traffic barriers, on the other side of the traffic, not in the way of the traffic, but on the other side, like the sidewalk side, which I'm sure there's not a sidewalk, or I don't think there was. There's a little girl. She has her back to you, so you can't see her face, but she's maybe 3 years old. She could be older, but she's malnourished, so you don't know how old she is exactly, but she looked like she was about 3 years old, just a tiny little thing, in like a onesie kind of little girl dress, just filthy as she could be, and just tucked in to that barrier. Nobody around, nobody looking out for her. When I posted that picture, it came up on my profile page horizontally with some other pictures from my timeline that are on the left-hand side. And one of the pictures that was just sitting right there, and this picture and the picture of this other little girl, I mean, they were almost side by side. They're not now if you go to my Facebook page. But on the left-hand side, there's a picture of me that somebody had tagged me on. And it's a picture of me holding Donnie and Courtney's little girl, Sadie Rose. And Sadie's what, 6 months or so now? 6 months old? As pretty as she can be. I mean, that doesn't surprise you if you know Courtney, but when you look at Donnie, you think, I mean, Donnie's nice looking, but I mean, this little girl, she's just as pretty as she can be, and she looks just like Donnie. I don't know how that happens. And Sadie Rose is clean, fed, fat little cheeks like a baby ought to have, smiling. I mean, she's a happy baby. She don't know not to be happy. She doesn't have a reason to be happy. When she cries, there's somebody to feed her. When she's not crying, there's somebody there to play with. I mean, what you don't see in that picture of me and Sadie Rose is that there's about six women in the room. They were having a party for some of their friends, and he invited Karen. I got to go with Karen. in that room, there's like six women and at least six or eight little girls all standing in line and fighting with me to hold that baby. I mean, there's a whole room full of people that want to play with this young and just love on her. In contrast to that little baby in Cambodia, probably never even had a bath. What she eats is something that's left over from an adult or an older kid who's pulled something out of a garbage dump to eat. That doesn't mean we ought to love Sadie Rose any less. But the global church ought to be figuring out how to go grab that little baby. And people are. People are figuring it out. But not enough of us are trying to figure this out. How to go and love on that little baby. And the millions and millions of children like her all over the world. And you don't have to cross an ocean to find children like that. You can find them right here in America. You may not know that, but you can. You shouldn't be able to, but you can. You know how the early church became the light? They started taking care of babies like that one in Cambodia. The Roman world, it was a harsh world. Survival of the fittest. You had a child that was physically handicapped or mentally handicapped. You could just dispose of that baby. I mean, there were places where you could just take them and dump them out. And Christians, the church, started going to those places and they would take those babies home. And they would raise them. They would adopt them into their families and take care of them and love on them. There was no such thing as a hospital, because in that world, they just let sick people die. And so our modern concept of hospitals and doctors and nurses in particular goes all the way back to a handful of Christians who decided to turn the world upside down and lead the known world, the Roman world, to Jesus by being kind and serving and helping and loving. And see, not only were they making a difference in the lives of the children and the sick people that they were helping, the world around them was watching. And they saw a better way. They saw the way in action. People doing something about it. Being kind. You know where that kindness begins? Right here. It begins here. We import our kindness from the Lord, and then we export that kindness to the rest of the world. Paul says to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness. Got any bitterness here today? Get rid of it. You got a problem with somebody else in the church? Well, stop haggling that out on Facebook. Be a Christian. Work it out with each other. They make these things called phones. And you call that person. And you say, we need to talk. And you work it out. You get rid of the bitterness. Rage. Any rage here today? Anger. Anger overtaking your life. Harsh words. It's interesting, a lot of times people will disguise their harsh words by saying, well, that's just how I am. I just tell it like it is. You know what I'm about to say, Lebo. That don't necessarily mean you're an honest person. You could just be a horse's rear end. I mean, just because you have a a mouth and a mind doesn't mean that you just have the right to say whatever you want to people. Well, I'm an American, I have rights. You gave up your rights when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. He says, get rid of those things. And he said, instead, pull this into your life. Be kind to each other. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. That's how we ought to treat each other in here. And then export that kindness. Then here's the last decision. Maintain a pure heart. Here's what that meant for Josiah and the kingdom of Israel. Josiah became a one-man idol-wrecking machine. He and the army, you can read about it in verse 33 or over in 2 Kings. It's a parallel story of Josiah's life. He and the army of Israel, they went throughout the kingdom, and this was no small task, but they went throughout the whole kingdom, taking down idols, taking down superstitions, taking down false gods and their statues, and getting rid of the worship sites of these false gods. They purged the city of them. They took them outside the city walls, and they burned them. They got rid of the idols. So what's an idol? Well, an idol could be another god. I mean, we live in a pluralistic society where we just say, hey, you know, one god, this god, that god. I mean, the popular culture way of talking about this, the wisdom of the world is, hey, everybody's going to go to heaven. You just have to pick your path. That's a lie. One path. Jesus says, I am that path, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except that he come by me. But an idol is anything that stands between you and the real, true, and living God. And sometimes idols are things, sometimes they're attitudes, sometimes they're traditions or hobbies and even people. But what happens is that those idols begin to dictate what happens in your life. So I'm going to make this personal and ask you, what's the idol in your life? What is it that stands between you and God? I mean, being fully committed to Him. What keeps you living with one foot in the world and one foot in the church? One foot in the world, one foot on the path of following Jesus. And that thing that separates you and God, that's an idol. You need to get rid of it. Write this passage down. It's Matthew 5:8. Matthew 5:8. Jesus says, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Do you want to see God? I mean, do you want to see God at work in your life? Man, I do. And I'm not just standing up here as the preacher telling you that. I want to see God at work in my life to a greater level. I think there's more for me to do than what I'm doing. I think that's true for my wife and my children. I think it's true for you. I think it's true for everybody in this church. I think it's true for Christians living all through this community and all over this world. There's more redemptive potential in our lives than what we are living out. Jesus says the people who will see God one day and now are people who are pure in spirit. No idols. Nothing separating us from God. Let's stand together and pray. Just every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to quote two lines in a prayer that King David prayed in Psalm 51 after he had been confronted by the prophet Nathan for his sexual sins with Bathsheba. He said, "Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I've said some bold things to you today. But if you'll allow me, I want to be so bold as to say one more thing, and that is that you're not living your life to its fullest, many of you, because you've never said yes to Jesus. But maybe today you're ready to say yes to Jesus. Yes, that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I'm a sinner. But Jesus is the one, the only one who saves from sin. Yes, that you will begin following Jesus today as the Lord of your life. And if you'll make that decision right now, I want you to pray with me and just say these simple words: "Dear Jesus, I want to live for you and follow you from this day forward. If you're already a follower of Jesus, then just say, Jesus, like the people in Josiah's kingdom, today I renew my commitment to you." We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. And all of his people said together, amen. Listen, we're going to sing one more song together. It's called "Grace Flows Down." It's going to be an awesome way to end our service today. On your way out, we're going to have some ushers that are going to offer you this handout. Last week, I talked to you about a challenge to go to the next level. And I wanted to put it all down on paper so that you could see what those commitments look like. I've made some recommendations to you, and one of the things I ask you to do is to read the Gospels, all four Gospels, with me from now until Easter. If you put all the Gospels together, there's 89 chapters total. So over the next 90 or so days, we're talking about one chapter a day. And on the back of that, I've given you a reading plan where each day when you read your next chapter, you can just mark it off. But I hope that you'll take one of these on your way out. Take one for a couple or one for a family. I encourage you to do it as a family. Our family's been reading the audio Bible together, which is pretty cool. I include all those links on that sheet. But I want you to take your life to the next level. I want you to learn what God says and then do those things. I want you to know as your pastor, I love you, I believe in you, but more importantly than that, God loves you, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you. And he believes in you. He wants to take your life to a level you've never been to before. I love you. I'm going to pray one more time, and then we'll sing, and Jeff, you dismiss us. God, I just want to pray right now for all of us, for your boldness and your courage to live for you, to stand for you, to follow you, to be light, not the heat. in a world that's already hot enough but needs the light of truth. Let us carry your love out of this church today and live the way you want us to live, to learn from you, to grow for you, to live out our full redemptive potential. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.